Our scripture lesson is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, the entire chapter of Zechariah, chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we approach your word this evening with reverence. We desire, Father, to have your voice speak this evening. May our hearts hear your voice. May we respond appropriately to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My dear friends, every one of us here this evening would do well to remember and to dwell upon and even memorize these words here in Zechariah 4, verse 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's my desire tonight, my heartfelt desire, that all of us this evening could make that verse your testimony. Is it your testimony tonight? Do you understand something of the Spirit of God in your own life and heart? Without the Spirit's work, we would never come to faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 makes it clear that we are not even able to come to Christ. Well, then, how do men come to Christ? They come to Christ because the Holy Spirit draws them to Christ. They come to Christ because when they hear the Word of God preached, when they hear it read or see it read, when they are confronted by the Word of God and about the claims of the Gospel, the Holy Spirit reveals the loveliness of Christ, and the Holy Spirit reveals the ugliness of their own sin, and they run to Christ and they bow before Christ. Without the Spirit's work, sanctification would be impossible. Who of us could leave here this evening and ever hope to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ without the Spirit's working in our lives? Sanctification is not achieved by our own might or power. And if tonight any of us think that it is, Oh, woe is you, because it will never be achieved apart from the Spirit working in your heart. And so we know that it is achieved not by our own strength, but rather by God's Spirit through our believing use of the ordinary means of grace. And what are the ordinary means of grace? The Word of God, the sacraments and prayer. All of those things are used by the blessed Holy Spirit to point us to the one whom we love, the Lord Jesus Christ, to point us to our need to grow in grace and to help us to understand His Word if we are to do those things. And so our effectiveness in Christian service and witness depends upon this principle that we read right there in Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Again, oh, that would be your testimony tonight. I ask the question again. Is it your testimony? Well, Puritan theologian John Owen writes this. He said, "We have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have none of our own. This is why God's people have loved and embraced these words from the angel of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, because we understand that we have no power apart from God's blessed Spirit dwelling in our hearts." Now, the message from God's Word tonight speaks of God's power, and it has at least three applications in verses 7 through 10 here in chapter 4. So let's open these points up as we unfold this text. We'll notice three headings that we'll look at tonight, and by God's grace and mercy, our hearts will be blessed and He will be glorified. We'll notice, first of all, God's power is sufficient to overcome obstacles. We have obstacles to overcome. All of us who claim to know Jesus Christ, we have obstacles. Secondly, God's power spurs us on to action. We're called to move forward as a church. We can't do it without God's power. And then thirdly, God's power in our work is designed to increase our knowledge of Him. So we'll open these three things up, and we'll begin then with number one, God's power is sufficient to overcome obstacles. We read about it there in chapter 4, verse 7. Look there at verse 7. Verse 7. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now the devil attempted by various tricks and schemes and devices to prevent the building of God's temple during the time in which the prophet Zechariah lived. And one of these obstacles was for God's people to doubt God's favor. And that's what the devil loves to do to the church of Jesus Christ, to doubt God's favor. And before the restoration community could restore this second temple, their claim upon God's grace needed restoration. They needed to be renewed. They needed to get excited again about building the temple. And so for a few moments, try to put yourself in the shoes of Zechariah the prophet, Zerubbabel the governor, and the other Israelites. They had come back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. They had been disciplined by God for many years. They must have had fears and questions about God's grace. Jerusalem was in ruins. Rubble was everywhere. And it served as a stark testimony to God's judgment on their sin and the sins on their fathers. But there were encouraging words of hope for a new future. These people had a wonderful future in store for them, and they only needed to be reminded of Isaiah 51, verse 11. In Isaiah 51, verse 11, we read these words about their wonderful future of restoration. "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Words of prophecy about these people who had been in captivity, the Jews. But even though these were marvelous promises from the Lord God Jehovah, these promises were still unfulfilled in their experience. They were living in what has been called the gap between promise and reality. And so it would not have been surprising for them to begin doubting God's favor and grace. As Christians, this is sometimes our experience. We're living between the promise and reality. And oh, what a gap that is. But we need to have our faith restored. We need to be patient. We need to trust God that He's keeping His Word, and He always keeps His Word. Richard D. Phillips in the Reformed Expository Commentary writes these words, "The Bible tells us that in Christ we are royal children on whom the Lord of heaven has lavished His love and affection. Yet, as Paul says, all this is hidden with Christ in God," Colossians 3:3. "Our royal sonship is largely unseen in this life," says Richards, "unrecognized even by us except through the eyes of faith. We are told of fellowship with God and His great family, yet our experience is often one of loneliness. We're promised vast riches, yet our reality is often one of poverty. We are told about a vast power made available to us in Christ, yet we often feel so weak, we feel so ill-equipped to face the demands of life." In short, says Richards, we feel the way Zechariah and his people must have felt. And we also need restoration of our faith frequently. We also need encouragement. We also need to believe the promises of God in the Bible for us about our future. But there's good news. We discover in Zechariah's fifth vision here that God's power is sufficient to overcome any obstacle in our life. Even those spiritual obstacles, which are the main obstacles. Look there again at chapter 4, verse 7. It speaks there of obstacles. Verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Did you notice this passage speaks of a mountain of obstacles that were apparently inhibiting Zerubbabel for the task at hand. And in the Old Testament, world powers arrayed against God's people were sometimes called, yes, mountains. We read about it in Jeremiah 51, verse 25. God spoke of Babylon this way when He said, "Behold, I am against you, Babylon, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth." Well, that's one example, and there are many others. It was on mountains that temples were erected and where spiritual forces were symbolized. And so the great mountain here in Zechariah 4, verse 7, points to those spiritual powers that oppress me, that oppress you, dear Christian, through sin and temptation and spiritual attack. And if you're one of His children, and if you're a Christian tonight, then you know these spiritual mountains and obstacles are real. These spiritual powers that oppress us will ultimately be cast down before the one who is trusting in God. That's good news. As ugly and tall and horrible these mountains are, they will be cast down, and we will find in Christ, as we've found Him now, victory forever and ever and ever. Verse 7 gives testimony to the fact that God's power is sufficient then to overcome any obstacle that comes our way. God will cast the mountain down before the feet of Zerubbabel. Calvin talks about it. John Calvin says this, even today, we see how the devil raises up great forces and how the whole world conspires against the church of Jesus Christ to prevent the progress of the kingdom of Christ. Then Calvin adds, under these great difficulties, we are ready to faint and become completely dejected. But then Calvin adds these words, but the Lord can reduce these great mountains to a plain when we are able to do nothing. Oh, my dear friends, that great mountain, that great, huge spiritual obstacle can come crumbling down and become a great plain. It can look like Kansas. Flat. A great plain. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 9 and verse 10, we read these words. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What's he saying? He's saying, dear friends, those obstacles that he had, the Apostle Paul speaking here, of course, can be a plain. Because he says, I don't depend upon myself. I can't. I have so many infirmities and weaknesses. I depend upon God. Make no mistake about it. God's power is sufficient to overcome obstacles. What obstacles in the spiritual nature are inflicting you this evening and you're almost paralyzed? Well, listen to Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul couldn't strengthen himself, no matter how hard he tried. But he knew this, that he could do all things. All of those obstacles that were in his way could come crumbling down in God's time because God could and did strengthen him. If he could do it for the Apostle Paul, he can do it for all of his children. But notice, secondly, God's power spurs us to action. We don't have to be discouraged any longer. We don't have to just sit back and wait till we feel better. All of this power that God has in store for us spurs us on to action. And so the last part of verse 7 is a promise from God that He will grant a happy success to Zerubbabel, the governor. Look there. And He will bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. This capstone was a symbol of completion. Zerubbabel was told that he will see this success amidst cries of grace unto God. And verse 9a says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. Now, there's an important principle here. Zerubbabel was shown the end from the very beginning. God in His mercy and grace showed Zerubbabel the end, the completion, what was going to happen, how it would be completed. He showed him that from the very beginning. In other words, in the beginning of his work to rebuild the temple, Zerubbabel was shown how it would end. All obstacles, all mountains would be overcome, and he would succeed. That's what Zechariah is telling him. He had to exercise faith, and yet he had to roll up his sleeves and get to work. God used this method to spur us to action. And He does it today for us. It is God's power that ensures us success. And this motivates God's people then to take action. In all spiritual endeavors, God gives us strength through faith. And then He calls for us to labor in His vineyard. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. And then He says to us, move out. Get to work. And we read about it in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and the do for His good pleasure. And so we get to work for the Lord. We are motivated now to action, and God is working in us. It is God's power then that ensures all of this success, and we must exercise faith. That's our second heading. God's power spurs us on to action. But notice thirdly, God's power in our work and ministry is designed to increase our knowledge of Him. God's power in our work and ministry is designed to increase our knowledge of Him. Look there at Zechariah 4, verse 9. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, Zerubbabel's knowledge of God increased as God's power blessed his work. Did you hear that? Zerubbabel's knowledge of God became greater and greater and greater as God's power blessed his work. And that happens to us. You see, it proved that God had not spoken in vain. It proved that God keeps his word. It proved that God is sovereign and in control. It increased Zerubbabel's confidence in his covenant-keeping God, and that does it for us too. Calvin says, Zerubbabel knew God by faith, derived from the Word, and he knew God by personally experiencing His grace and goodness and faithfulness. John 17, verse 3 speaks of knowing God. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So as we trust God in the face of obstacles, hardships, dangers, mountains of all sorts, and we all have it, we know and experience His salvation as He works it out in our lives, and we can say that this is all for our own good and for His glory, and then we can all proclaim by way of testimony, I now know more about God, that I can trust God like I never knew before. And all of these obstacles have been worth it because I know now a whole lot more about God than I did before, way down deep in my heart. What does this say to us tonight by way of lessons and application? Well, notice, first of all, where do we begin doing the work God has set before us, especially since obstacles are in the way? Where do we begin doing the work that God has set before us, especially with all of the obstacles that are in the way? Zechariah 4, verse 10 tells us, verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. My dear friends, we begin by beginning. We begin by beginning. You see, we begin by trusting the Lord to bless our meager first little steps. We do not despise the day of small things. When our children stop crawling and begin to walk and take those meager steps, We rejoice. We don't despise those days of small things in our children. When Zerubbabel began by laying the temple's foundation, it was a small beginning that led to bigger and better and greater things. Small beginnings lead to great endings. Small beginnings lead to great endings. The day of small things, then, requires faith to believe that what we dare to begin will be carried through in the power of God. Philippians 4:13 again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the Jewish Restoration community thought their labors were in vain, and they thought that this second temple was not to be nearly as glorious as the first temple, and they despised small things. It wasn't even a tenth as glorious as the first temple. They must have been thinking, what are we doing here? This temple doesn't even come close to the glory of Solomon's temple. They despised small things. They couldn't conceive how God could dwell in such a lowly temple. But He did. But God was able to surpass by His power what human minds and ingenuity could not do. Because He does not dwell in a temple made by human hands, He dwells now in His people. In His church, He dwells now in me and in you, dear children of God. And that surpasses the first temple and the second temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Glory, hallelujah. So do not despise the day of small things in your life, dear friends. And there are many days of small things. God could have arranged for Jesus to have been born in the house of David in royal splendor. But God didn't do that. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a stable and laid in a manger. Do not despise the day of small things. The church of Jesus Christ begins very quietly in some distant little land without very much applause from the world. The world hardly notices at all. It appears to be destitute of any dignity, yet the Lord begins with little things in weakness. So Zerubbabel, the temple architect, he had a plumb line, the Bible tells us, for his work, but Christ now holds that plumb line, and Christ is the chief builder. Christ is the architect of His church. He is the architect, and we are His workers. Do not let Satan blind you then with unbelieving pride. Do not despise the day of small things. The Lord will conduct our work to its completion. Again, Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. My dear friends, God is clear-sighted. He sees the beginning and He sees the end. He sees it in your life. He sees it in my life. He sees it in the life of this church. So all who begin to exercise faith in Christ will not be disappointed. Great faith in Christ is a good thing. But do not despise small things. Do not despise the simple act of just looking to Christ in faith. Don't despise that. Embrace it. Many are way too proud to simply trust Christ for salvation. They despise small things. They think they must be good people before they can come to Christ and go to heaven. But the Bible says, no. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sinners must come as they are. They must not despise small things, but so often they do. It is no small thing to experience His grace. Many here tonight can testify of that. It is no small thing to be saved. It's a miracle that God in Christ could give us a new heart, that His Spirit could regenerate that old dark heart and give us a love for Christ and His people and His work. So there we have these three things laid before you from the text. God's power is sufficient to overcome obstacles in our lives. God's power spurs us on to action. God's power in our work is designed to increase our knowledge of Him. But what about you who profess Christ, who have been saved by grace through faith? What mountains or obstacles are you facing tonight? For those of us who are stifled and discouraged because of the enormous obstacles before us, there's hope. God's power is sufficient to overcome that obstacle. So remember this great verse, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. David understood this verse. David understood that his spiritual well-being depended on God's presence. He fears that the Spirit may be taken away because the Spirit is holy. But David was sinful, so he prays in Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Is that your prayer tonight? Oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I need your Spirit in my life, and if you're a Christian, you have it. David understood Zechariah 4:6 then, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It was the God-given endowment of the Spirit that brought David all of his successes. And when Samuel anointed David as the future king, in 1 Samuel 16:13 it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from day forward, that day forward. Isaiah 11:2 speaks of how the Spirit will empower even the coming Messiah, Jesus. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. And so, my dear friends, this was Zerubbabel's comfort, and it brought to him comfort that was the same comfort that we enjoy as we face these obstacles, and we can depend upon our God to come through for us. And so tonight, perhaps you feel defeated, and those obstacles in your path are so huge. Would you ask Him to help you believe His Word tonight? Would you look to Jesus Christ tonight and believe that you are His child by faith in His atoning blood, that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Therefore, His Spirit lives in you. It is the same Spirit that empowered Zerubbabel to believe the Lord who said there in chapter 4, verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. God's people will be victorious. They will overcome, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We close with these words from David. In Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that tonight? You can say it. If this Savior, the Lord Jesus, has saved you by His grace, that is your testimony.
shall we pray?
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this encouraging passage. Thank you for the word that has spoken so clearly to our hearts. We ask, dear Lord, that we would stand in a few moments and sing, and that we could rejoice in how faithful you have been to your people and remain faithful and always will be faithful. And these obstacles that are in our way are ultimately for our own good, that we might trust you and learn again and again and again that our God is a good and faithful and loving God, and he will love us to the end. And he has proven it time and time again, especially by giving his own dear Son to die that we might live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.